So great to see you all this morning. Good to be back from Florida. Had some good lectures. Good to be back because of all of you. It did get a little warm there. Sorry. No, don't. I guess it was snowing here while it was mid-70s, but still good to be back just because I missed the good church here and excited to share the Word of God with you this morning. This is a lesson that if you were paying attention, you will have noticed or been aware of the fact it was coming. And it's always interesting, I think, to gauge the response or to get the response of people on a sensitive topic such as modest apparel. Some are indifferent to the message because, well, they recognize it has a place in the pulpit, but probably not anything for me. Don't have any problem there. And so it's for other people. We always think of who else needs to hear the message. Still, some will not be excited about this kind of topic, might become defensive because, well, they like how they dress and they don't see how it's anybody else's business what kind of clothes are worn. They might suggest that this is other people's fault. That if there's a problem, it's your fault for thinking that way. It's your dirty mind. It's, you know, certainly not my intent to send the kind of message that you are apparently getting. Among some of these, there might be an argument such as, well, you know, God looks at the heart. God judges the heart. And so we need not be so concerned about what's on the outside. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 26, I think it's important that we point out the fact that the inside-outside argument just isn't going to hold any water. Because in Matthew 23, 25 through 26, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also." Really, doesn't that instead teach, not that the outside doesn't matter, but that modesty, or cleanliness in this case, is a matter of what's on the inside? And that when the inside is as it should be, then the outside will follow suit. And I really don't want to think of this in terms of this is just about how we dress. This is really more of a frame of mind. It's a mindset. We're talking about having a modest mindset before God and others. So while there may be indifference, there may be dread, I think it's important for you to know that there are also in the crowd this morning those who are optimistic and who have very high hopes that somehow something will be said that some, a few, a couple might take to heart and might not wear some of the things that are worn some of the time. It's probably a good time to note that overall, I think that this is a very sound church in that regard, and you know, speak from experience that right when we got here, we took a trip to the beach with, you know, a lot of the college students, and we were very much impressed by the way that they clothed themselves, even in that setting. But that's not to say that we haven't seen things that were disconcerting. And many of you, I'm sure, will know what I'm saying there. And I think most of you men especially will know what I'm saying there. For some reason, we seem to have to try harder to not focus on those things. So, let's start with the facts. The facts. The facts is that God cares how we dress. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 mentions apparel. Admittedly, not the kind of context in which he deals with underdressing, though that will be the direction that we take. For the most part, maybe deal with the other aspects of that later on. But 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, God addresses through Paul the men and then the women. Uses a Greek word that refers specifically to the males and then to the females, not just men as in humanity or mankind in general. So he says that he wants the men in verse 8 to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety or sensibility and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Here, a couple of things. If you're reading a different translation, you will have, instead of moderation, you'll have shamefastness. In other words, a modesty which is fast or rooted in character. It is Vines defines it as a sense of shame. Please notice here, as we noted, that this is a command to the women specifically, and that's not to suggest that men cannot dress immodestly. I should get that out of the way at the beginning. I always had the same member in Tulsa come and make that point. If ever I neglect it, men can be immodest too, and that's important. And I know that. I knew that I would forever, believe that and try to make that point, because I remember this commercial. It was a Dr. Pepper commercial. You may have seen it, where there's a construction worker working down below. And he's, I guess you would call him handsome. He had no shirt on, and the women are just oogling and talking amongst themselves from the office up above, obviously very impressed by what they see. You look at that, you look at the statistics of the internet addictions that's growing among women, you recognize, yes, this might be admittedly something that men struggle with more, but it's not something that we should be exclusive about. So, based on the commercial itself, guys, keep your shirt on. Keep your shirt on. I think it made a pretty powerful message. Adorn. To adorn oneself. To adorn yourself in modest apparel means to enhance, beautify, decorate, or put in order. We are to adorn. In Titus, he talks about adorning the doctrine of God. We try to arrange it. We try to fashion it and decorate it so that it is attractive. But in this case, what are we trying to attract? What kind of attention are we trying to attract? In this context, it's not that we're attracting or adorning ourselves so that we would draw attention to us. That's why he says, don't put on this fancy and fine apparel. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So in contrast to the fineness of your clothing, the value and the preciousness of the metals with which you adorn yourself and your hair, especially in those days, what's under consideration or should be in our hearts is what is precious or valuable to God. And what kind of message are we sending? Again, back in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, in verse 10, he says that the apparel is to be what is proper for women professing godliness. Okay? Professing godliness. Before we talk about that phrase for a moment, just look at the word modest. Think about what modest means to you. There's one of those book definitions. I like to think of it in terms of how we use it today. What does it mean if a man says that he makes a modest income? If you make a modest income, that means you don't make an extravagant income. You're not filthy rich. But it also doesn't mean that you are dirt cheap or poor, rather. You're not poor, you're not rich, you're in the middle somewhere. That's moderate. That's why he says, with propriety and moderation. In other words, you're not going to stand out on either extreme. What about if someone says, if somebody gave a victory speech, and then you commented on that speech and said, that it was that he was very modest during his speech. You would not expect to have heard that man talking himself up or drawing attention to his ability or his impact on the game. And so you could say then that modest means that you're not trying to attract attention to yourself. But with verse 10 in view, to whom are we trying to attract attention? That which is proper for women professing godliness. The goal of our dress is that we would try to attract people to God by the profession of our faith in Him. Do you dress in such a way that you would cause somebody to say, I bet they are a believer? Yeah, I'll tell you what, you go to the beach and you find a person that dresses like that, it's like a neon sign that says, I believe in God, just to me. Because so many don't do that. You got somebody obviously conscientious about that. That says to me, there's a woman or a man professing godliness. Now, women in the world recognize, I think, most of the time, that their clothing is a profession of something, and they are not clueless as to what profession is being made. I wouldn't mind your attention. That would be something that I wouldn't mind whatsoever. Certainly would not suggest that any Christian sisters would think that way, that they like that attention or that they try to get that attention, especially in concerning our assembly together. A lot of the stuff that I'm going to say has to do with when we come together, although it applies. 1 Timothy 2 is not about our assemblies together. Okay, it's written, it applies to more than just when we come together. It's that you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. And we are in the house of God more than when we're just assembled together. If that's not true, then it'd be just fine for a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man outside of the assembly. And we wouldn't teach that to be true. So if that's not the way that our sisters are thinking when they come together, if that's not their intention, which, by the way, the best of motives do not override the effect of what is being worn. But if that's not the intention, then there's a missing link in it. Something has got to give there. Because I would wonder, what makes me puzzled is that might not be your intention. You might not even realize that there's a problem there. But somebody in your circle probably does. If you're a daughter, I bet your father does. And where are you, Dad? If you're married, then you might not think that way, but I know that there's a good chance your husband thinks that way. And why are you not saying anything? Why don't you call back and say, I'm not so sure about that. Watched a man give a sermon that was sent to me on this subject, and kind of thought what he had to say was interesting about that. He said he just kind of talked about that conversation that exists from time to time or in the past with his wife, and she'd come out in a skirt and say, well, what do you think of this? And I think it's good, honey, but I think it might be a little too good. Well, what do you mean? Well, it's a little short. And well, I don't think it's short. Honey, I think it's a little... Honey, you're not wearing that skirt. Go take it off. He's like, you meet her with as much resistance, kindly at first, but meet her with as much resistance. Be the man of your house. Head your family. Lead your children. And so, knowing how the typical guy thinks and looks at those things, I believe that this room is filled with men who are typical. It's like Elijah. It says he's a man who like nature as our own. Okay, the point is he's nobody special. He did great things. You can too. He's a like nature. I believe we all, as males, fairly much have similar like natures. So lead. All right. So again, up to this point, you might be thinking this doesn't have anything to do with me. Here's where Revelation 3, 17, and 18 comes in, and that is, there's a chance that we could be naked and not even realize it. That might be a radical way of saying it, but in Revelation 3, 17, the thing that he had to say to the Laodiceans was, that they said that they were rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. From this, I think a few lessons are in order. Number one, it is possible to think that you were clothed adequately when you were not in God's eyes. They thought that they were clothed, but they weren't. They were naked. And by the way, Ephesians 4, 18 and 19 makes it very clear that it is possible for our hearts to be hardened or calloused over time by sin, by the devil. And this speaks to 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, where he says that we should dress with shamefastness. In Jeremiah 6, 15, he says of them that they had lost the ability to blush. They were no longer ashamed. And that speaks to these people here, that they, again, spiritually speaking, but the analogy applies, of course, to dress as well. If it doesn't apply, then it doesn't make any sense. They thought that they were clothed, but they weren't. Second, it's possible to be naked and not feel any shame. So you can be mistaken about your clothing. You can be naked and not feel shame. And just because we don't feel shame doesn't mean that we are acceptable to the Lord. And thirdly, I guess this might go without saying, but it's shameful for one's nakedness to be revealed. And that's the point of the text. If you don't clothe yourselves, you're going to be removed from before me. So then, how do we define nakedness? Obviously, we're not talking about no clothes whatsoever in every aspect. That's not the only way that could apply. How do we define it? What is your definition? Or is the question not better stated, what is God's definition of nakedness? Isn't that what really matters? Because all of us have an idea. All of us have a line that we would think, well, that's inappropriate, but that's okay. The police have a line. The police, their line is, I've never heard, I don't know what it is, I've never had it defined, but at some point they start arresting people. Did you know that prisons have a dress code for women's dress? They have a line. They say you have to wear, you know, clothes that are this long and you can't have this and that. And what do they recognize about a woman coming to visit people in prison? Even the world will recognize this and have a line. What matters, though, is what God's line is and how it's revealed to us. How should we define it? What are the unpresentable parts? 1 Corinthians 12, 23. He says that in the context of the spiritual gifts and the body and the parts of the body that God puts into place to the effective service of the body, he said the unpresentable parts get greater modesty. Okay, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. In the context of Solomon telling his sons to avoid the immoral woman, to not go after her, he says, drink water from your own cistern. Verse 15. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? We'll go into more detail a little bit about how we sometimes violate this, but just to make our little list here first, in defining nakedness, Exodus 28, verse 42. I think it's appropriate that we use the Old Testament because all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So this is instruction on how to be righteous before God. For some, it may be reproof or correction. All Scripture. He doesn't say all Scripture was inspired or it was profitable. Even the Old Testament can teach us a thing or two about how God sees things. And in the Old Testament, in chapter 28 of Exodus, verse 42, concerning instructions given for the priests and their attire, He said, "And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist or loins to the thighs." So the priest, he says, was to wear these trousers. King James has breeches there. It's supposed to cover from the loins or the waist to the thighs. If loin be the word that you're familiar with, you recognize what parts we're dealing with there when it says that Levi was in the loins of his father Abraham in the book of Hebrews. And so we recognize what that's all about. But then he says it's to cover to the thighs as well. Well, what does that mean? What is the thigh? We know, generally speaking, I guess, where the thigh is. Does that mean the start of the thigh? If so, where's that line in between the loin? And that'd be very thin, wouldn't it? It can't be the start of the thigh. But does he give a line there, or does he just mention the thigh? Well, doesn't that, in your reading, wouldn't you conclude from that the teaching is that it should cover the loins and the thighs? Isn't that a natural reading? If you were to straighten your leg, hold it stiff there, and run your finger along the outside of your leg, and you feel that little slant that goes down, bigger for some of us, I guess, than others, but I did a little research on that. They have a name for that little muscle there. I don't know what it is, but I do know that they do associate that muscle with part of the thigh, the lower portion of the thigh. And I'm not about drawing lines here. There's going to be some wiggle room even there, but you know, the medical community, anatomy charts, they will call that a part of your thigh. Again, depending on the length of your leg and how long that muscle is, I guess there's room where I'm not going to draw on a chart for you exactly where or give you in inches, you know, where that is. But I'm just trying to nail down the fact that these were to cover the loins and the thighs. And if that's a part of the thigh, then we should not think of halfway up the leg or even, you know, again, not going to draw that line, but you can tell when you start getting a number of inches above your knee that hey, you're well into the thigh region. And if you were a priest, even a male would have been considered as naked. Even though he's clothed with his loins covered and half of his thigh, or three-fourths of his thigh, he would still be considered naked before the Lord. In Isaiah 47, verses 1 through 3, here we read about what would happen when the Babylonians fell to the Persians. And he says that when the women would flee for their lives, that they would cross the rivers and lift their skirts and bare their thigh. So let's look at this. "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not arbitrate with a man." Does this not confirm and validate what he said in Exodus 28? That they, when crossing the rivers, would take off the skirt and uncover the thigh. And then in verse 3, "your nakedness shall be uncovered." So he again reiterates that the thigh was a part of nakedness. Exodus 20, verse 26 indicates that care should be given as to when we are clothed, what kind of movement we are going to be engaged in, that we in our movements not provide an occasion where the nakedness would be exposed. In describing the laws for the altar, he says, you shall not, remember, we even talked about this, talked about not using any tool or using any hewn stones to build this altar. Verse 26 says, "Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." So, you're not wanting to walk up the stairs of the altar, because when you do that, what was down to a certain point in your leg is now going to be rising up your leg. And he says, again, that nakedness would be exposed. And that's not just the loin area. Isaiah already noted that he uses thigh just the same. Have you ever considered the ways that society tries to train our minds so that we lose that sense of shame, so that it reconditions us to think in terms of the setting that we're in as though our standard or the application of God's line were different in this setting versus another setting? For example, almost no woman would hike her skirt up in order to show a bruise or something. Like, look, you know, bump my leg here, halfway up your leg, you're pulling your skirt up for a guy to see. You're not going to do that, but she'll think nothing of wearing a bathing suit or very short shorts or skirt that shows even more. But just the action of pulling it up, well, that'd be inappropriate. It's like, as long as it starts out shorter than that, then it's okay. It's like, it's interesting that a man can swim or play sports with shorts down to the knee, but for some reason, women can't. Until recently, remember, appreciate the Olympic committee deciding that women could now play volleyball in the shorts of their choice. It doesn't mean that they did that, but I think last Olympics was the first year that they had a choice to choose to play volleyball in whatever shorts that they wanted to wear. And, you know, it never seemed to bother the men. And I mean, they do pretty well. They're pretty competitive out there on the sand with the shorts that go down and even past their knees. But for some reason, it was a bikini bottom and a sports bra. And that's another thing. You know, we wouldn't, or a woman would not walk out of her house in a bra, but you call it a sports bra, shaped just the same, and all of a sudden, it's okay. You wouldn't answer the door in your underwear, right, if it were ringing. But, again, throw on the bikini bottom, and all of a sudden, it's a different ball game. What about when you walk into the store? Different parts of the world, this may be even more true, or different parts of this country. You might have your bikini on, want to walk into a store, and for modesty's sake, you're going to put on a T-shirt, right? Maybe somebody might do that. Still, though, as far as cover the loins and the thighs is concerned, the whole leg is, it just speaks to how we can totally get this sense of what propriety and moderation skewed based on society. Let's talk about a modest, you've heard the world say, modest one-piece bathing suit. What do they mean by that? That means your stomach isn't showing, right? But it's still equivalent to the bikini bottom. The whole thigh is exposed. So it's kind of an oxymoron, wouldn't you say? You know, the modest one-piece bathing suit. In Proverbs 7:10, when the proverb writer speaks of the attire of a harlot, I want you to appreciate the fact that he's not calling her a harlot. That woman there that seduced the naive man who took the path to her house, she was not a harlot. She was a married woman who was trying to take advantage of the fact that her husband was out of town. Yet, she was wearing the attire of a harlot. In my preparation for this lesson, I was I came across something that was from Gary Henry. Apparently, he interviewed a harlot. I don't know. I didn't really research this, but somehow he was able to interview a harlot who gave him a behind-the-scenes look at the way she thinks. That's all, I guess, the behind-the-scenes look at just the way she thinks. And he asks her questions about her clothing and her choice of clothing. Said, how would you attract a man's interest? I said, well, you could just reveal everything, but this is probably the least effective, she said. To recognize that that's going to send a different kind of message. Don't do that. But that's one way. Secondly, you can conceal it and reveal everything else, drawing attention to certain parts. I guess that's the bikini effect. Thirdly, you can reveal just a little bit of it, causing a man to want to see more. Or you can cover it tightly so only the form is seen. And so basically in that sense, you're going to get the outline, the curvature, the contours, and everything's going to be form-fitted in that regard. So, occasions for stumbling. These are things that one of these speakers called magnets to the male eye. Clothing that hugs the body and shapes the contours I thought it was interesting that Clement of Alexandria, long time ago, 2,000 years ago nearly, said, luxurious clothing that cannot conceal the shape of the body is no covering at all. Such clothing, clinging close to the body, takes the body's shape and adheres to the flesh. It outlines the woman's figure so that the whole shape of her body is visible to spectators, even though they cannot actually see the body itself. Such clothing is meant for looking, not for covering. Isn't that about right? Think about that. When you get dressed, is this highlighting? Is this accentuating? Or is this covering? You know that clothing was given to man and woman as a covering. They ate. They were ashamed. They hid themselves. They knew they're naked. So they sought covering. So clothes were meant to conceal, not to reveal, not to highlight or to accentuate. Secondly, long slits. Again, magnets for male's eye. The long slit just, again, makes the man wonder, you know, if that were to keep going, what that would look like. Unbuttoned blouses, low-cut necklines, cleavage of any kind. Gaps when you bend. Again, that's tantamount to the steps of the altar. You go up the step, you reveal the thigh, and your nakedness be exposed. We need to be seeing what we're going to look like when we bend over to pick up a child or we sit in our seat. What's going to happen to our skirt at that point? Why would a person, unbutton two or three? Just to the point before you can see anything or a bra, for example. Why would you get to that point and then just stop short? Is that proper for women professing godliness? Sleeveless dresses or shirts with large armholes. You need to think about this. You know, if you raise your arm, if somebody's sitting a little, somewhat behind you at a 45, when they look up, what are they going to see? Low-rise skirts or pants, the kind of clothing that when you twist or, again, stretch for something, you're going to see the belly, or you're going to see the small of one's back, made popular by certain young female singers, really popularized this kind of attire. See-through clothing, obviously, of any kind. Actually had one young lady, when she realized that I was going to be preaching this, said, You might mention what a camisole is when you're preaching. You might mention what a slip is, what the function of a slip. And I'm not sure I'm the one to really talk about the function of that kind of stuff. But if you're interested in that sort of thing, you might grab an older female next to you. By the way, now that I've mentioned the older female, how much I would rather have an older female talking about this than me, because what's the danger with me or Chuck having to talk? Chuck already mentioned, since I've been here, it's better that this come from older women to younger women. Just like it says, let the older women teach the younger women. Part of that is to love their husbands. Love their husbands. In Ephesians 5, it says that they respect their husbands. And when they come to the assembly doing things like this and wearing those kinds of things, they're not respecting their husbands when they do that. So the husband... So older women, please, work that out in your mind, how that conversation is going to go, and have the courage to do it. Overcome the fear, please, of it not going well. You still have a job to do that. All right, what else? This, just because we're making a list here, skirts, shorts, and dresses that expose the thigh. Here's another point. Those tights, they don't do as much, I think, that you think they do. Okay? You got a short dress, well, I'll just put on some tights. Well, the human male brain is pretty good at using its imagination. And those thighs, they may as well just be different color pair of legs, I guess, sometimes, okay? If it's a short dress, it's a short dress. And the thighs don't seem to make all that much difference if you want a male's perspective. Okay, we're getting around the bend here. I'm just as ready for this to be over as you are. uh, All right, excuses, justifications. Unless you can draw a hard, fast line, then stop judging me. Well, I've shown you as much as I know to show you about God's line, what He calls naked, what He calls clothed. I'm not judging you. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to instruct. Maybe this is new to some of you, and that will bring some new considerations. But God, though I don't have a line for you on where at the end of the thigh and how much above the knee, or where the knee begins and where the thigh ends, I can't do that for you. Those who are mature will have trained their senses to discern that sort of thing. And those who are mature don't seek to find the line so that they can nestle up to it. They won't let me join the team if I don't dress like that, if I don't wear those shorts. It's amazing how many times you can put something on underneath the shorts or underneath the shirt. I've been ostracized, I think, forever from this family back home in Oregon because I had the audacity to recommend to a friend of our family that she find another way to play girls volleyball at the high school level, because she, finding pictures on Facebook of her as a Christian wearing bikini bottoms in the gym to the approval of all of the male spectators in the stands, no doubt. Just wrote and said, not sure that's appropriate. Go back for a visit, you know, a few months later, and they won't talk to me. They won't talk to me. What if you can't join the team? Is joining that team more important than that your nakedness be not exposed? More on that in just a minute as we wrap this up. Men ought not look. You're exactly right about that. They ought not look, but they do look. More on that in a second. I can't find a modest bathing suit or a gown. They're out there. They are out there. They are available. If you can't, then maybe somebody can help you to do that. But taking all of these factors in that we've talked about, you can still find them. You might not compete at an Olympic level, but they're still out there. Everybody there will be wearing a bathing suit, and I won't be drawing attention to myself. It's as if to say that we will just be lost in the sea of immodest people, and that we won't stand out. I won't hurt my influence there because nobody knows who I am. I think the point is said out of this person's own mouth. I won't stand out. That's the problem there, isn't it? I won't stand out. I'll be just like the world, conformed just like they are. I'm going to give you all these at the same time. Romans 3:11-14 talks about those who conduct themselves, who walk according to the flesh and in sexual immorality and make provision for the flesh. You might say, I'm not making provision for the flesh. In fact, I dress this way and somebody were to come up to me, I would flatly send them away. I'm not interested in that. Well, maybe not your flesh then. What about the flesh of your brother? What about the flesh of your fellow man? Have you taken him into consideration? Mark 9:42, Jesus is pretty clear about what will happen and be the state of one who causes a stumbling. And we need to get real about the consequences of this kind of stumbling, even if it's in our own hearts, and it doesn't proceed any further than that. Jesus was clear about that. When he talked about looking with lust at a woman, it's like committing adultery with her in his heart. Don't dress in such a way that you're going to cause that sort of stumbling block. And then finally, the glorification of God with our bodies is the goal. If this is about modesty, about our moderation before men, about not drawing attention to ourselves, then our goal is not how will I attract people with my address, or will people think this is attractive? That's not the point. I wouldn't, as a modest person, want to attract people to me. When people come, especially when they come to the assembly to worship God, intent to have their eyes fixed on Jesus, the last thing you'd think we would ever want for me to try to get somebody to get their eyes to fix on me instead of on Jesus. And so it's all about how we can glorify God with our bodies. I know that's not a popular message, certainly not a fun message to give, but you've been very gracious in your hearing of it, and encourage any, if there be some sort of alternative interpretation to the Scriptures that I need to be made aware of, would much prefer that you come to me and talk about that, or talk to our elders if you'd like, but please don't formulate the small clique of people that just talk about the preacher and can you believe he said that. That's not going to be productive. I'd still very much like to be your friend and confident of that same thing. Confident of better things concerning you than past experience. So grab a songbook, if you will, and we'll be ready to sing a song of invitation. Perhaps there be somebody among us who knows their need to confess the name of Jesus Christ before men so that they can then profess His name for the rest of their lives through their good deeds. If you've reached that point, you're ready to turn from your sins and be buried with Him in baptism, we pray that you will not wait a moment longer, but rather come forward and let us know how we can help while we stand and sing.